We are still at our theme of studies on the Christian priesthood, based on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Last week, I introduced to you what the Christian priesthood was, and what the people in the world understand by the Christian priesthood. Many people would think that the Christian priesthood consists of various levels of hierarchy, priestly hierarchy. For example, we have in the Roman Catholic Church, you have the Pope at the very top. Then you have the cardinals who elect the Pope. You have the archbishops. You have the bishops. You have the priests. You have the deacons, you have the other ministers, and so on. Where do we find all these in the Bible? Are they scriptural? These various levels of hierarchy. Even in the Protestant Church, we have semblances of this in their various bodies. The Church of England that comes out from the Roman Catholic Church is not far different with its own levels of priestly hierarchy. And the other evangelical churches too have to a certain extent some of these levels of priestly hierarchy. Over here, there doesn't seem to be any. Is it right? Is it scriptural? For example, we see brethren coming up, taking the bread and the cup, breaking the bread, pouring out the wine for the cup. You will have no opportunity to do so in these other hierarchical churches, because no one who is not an ordained ministry, a minister, can ever administer the elements on the table. And so you find that to qualify for this priestly ministry, you even need to have qualifications. One needs to go to the seminary, Bible seminary, to qualify. One needs to have theological degrees. That's why today, if I go to the States, where all these denominational churches are prevalent, I will never be allowed to stand on the pulpit. Why? The simple thing is, I have never been to a theological seminary before. I do not have letters behind my name. I do not have letters in front of my name. And therefore, I do not qualify to ever be able to stand on the pulpit. And so, we look at the scriptures. It's right for all these human qualifications to come in, to qualify a person for God's service. This is our point in studying the Christian priesthood. Why we do not follow, and therefore all of us who are here, we need to know why we do what we do, so that when we are questioned, we know how to answer. So, is this then the Christian priesthood? What is the Christian priesthood? We have studied by introduction the first part, the character of the Christian priesthood. But unfortunately, we did not have time, and so we did not finish that study. So I will have to continue that study today. Now, after that, that is based on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We only managed to finish the first part of the text last week. So this week we shall continue the second part, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We shall do this later. It was my intention to carry on with part 2 this morning, but part 2 is a very long study. although it is based only on one text and having an high priest over the house of God, we shall be studying then the character of our high priest as related to us in Hebrews 10:21. But this is such a long study, I would not want to do it today. So I would have to postpone it to another time when I come. Then part 3 will deal with the conditions of the Christian priesthood in chapter 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, and the various conditions that we need to fulfill in order to come into the presence of God. And finally, the commitment of priests in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. So what? If we are priests, what are we supposed to do? And this is the commitment. If all of us are priests, then we need to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we see that if we are priests, we have certain responsibilities. And the challenge when we come to that study is, are we fulfilling these responsibilities? Right. You remember last week, and just a very quick recapitulation now, and to enlarge on certain things that I missed out. We studied the classes of priesthood in order to prepare us for the Christian priesthood. For example, we learned about the original purpose of God in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 8, where God wanted his people to be a kingdom of priests, a peculiar people unto himself, a treasure. And he set up the conditions. If you fulfill, if you obey these conditions, then you will be a kingdom of priests. Did they obey? That was the priesthood that he had intended for the whole nation. We read in Exodus chapter 32, 8 to 10, that even as God gave these instructions for them to obey, to become qualified priests and a kingdom of priests unto him, they broke the law. Immediately after God had made known, intimated his heart to the people to prepare a kingdom of priests, the first commandment he gave was, thou shalt have no other God before me. The second commandment he gave was, thou shalt make no graven image. Before the Ten Commandments could be handed over to the people, we find that Aaron and the other people came together, melt their golden possessions into and made them into a golden calf and worshipped the golden calf. Thou shalt have no other God before me. They worshipped the golden calf. Thou shalt have no graven image. They made a graven image of a calf. They broke the commandments even before the qualifications of the priesthood could ever be handed to them. So that had to be put aside, put away. But God still had that intention of having a priesthood unto himself, where people could approach him and he could relate to the people. And so he set up other priesthoods in order to teach the people what he had in mind. And for example, he set up the Levitical priesthood. Having failed to get the whole nation to become priests, he got out one tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi, and he appointed them to be priests, where Aaron would be the high priest and his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, Eleazar, would be the priests, the high priest in the family. Then he would choose out the tribe of Levi, all the members of the tribe to be priests. And so you have a classification of priests, high priest and priest. All the others could not approach God except through these people. And perhaps This would be the reason, the excuse for many of these churches following. Were they right to follow this system where they have got different levels of people through whom the ordinary members must approach before they could approach God? Is that right? Now, for that time, it was right because God had appointed these people to be Him, to be His. People representing Him. But is it right for us to follow? Now, that Levitical priesthood, we know, was an example to show us what the true priesthood should be in contrast. And so we find that priesthood later on, because it failed, it was pulled aside. Then God introduced another priesthood. This third priesthood will be based upon Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was special. In Hebrews chapter 7, we find that Melchizedek was the king. King Melchizedek, at that time when he met Abraham, or when Abraham met him and paid tithes to him. And it's acknowledged that he was also a priest. Now, Melchizedek was above every other priesthood that could ever be established in the past or in the future. Why? For one very simple reason. Melchizedek was a king. Melchizedek was a priest. That was unique. No priest could become a king in the history of Israel. No king and no priest could become a king in the history of Israel. Why? Because a king must come from the tribe of David. A priest must come from a tribe of Levi. No person in the world and in history could ever be born from two tribes, Levi and David. So, no one could become a priest and a king in the history of man. But Melchizedek was a king priest. He was a king and he was a priest of the Most High God. And therefore, he was unique. And Jesus was, the priestly order of Jesus was established on the order of Melchizedek, as we will find later on. So this is important. That's why the Melchizedek priesthood must be properly understood, and we can only understand it in part two of our study, which we are not going today, but we shall do it next year perhaps. But know this, that the other priesthoods have been set aside because they have failed. And therefore, God has set up the Christian priesthood under Christ. So, the constitution of the Christian priesthood. Who then are these priests in the Christian priesthood? We already said that there is no mention of the cardinal in the Bible. There's no mention of the Pope in the Bible, or even an archbishop. Now, therefore, who are the priests in the Christian priesthood? Well, in our text, in Hebrews 10:19, we read the brethren. Brethren, let us with boldness enter into the Holy of Holies. Brethren. Now, let's consider, firstly, these various groups that I mentioned just now. The silence regarding this special priesthood of cardinals, or pope, or archbishops, or bishops in the capital B, and so on, and even priests that are special in a particular group for people to go to approach God. There is no mention of such people in Scripture. For example, Ephesians 4:11. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He ascended up on high, gave gifts to all men in the church. And He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, Ephesians 4:11-12, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. I'd like you to note, here we must pay particular attention to the particular words. It would be nice, of course, if you look at Ephesians 4:11-12. It says there that some are given prophets, apostles and prophets to help the church, the body of Christ, to be built up and to develop. Some are evangelists, some are teachers and pastors. So, do we have prophets today? Do we have apostles today? No. Why? Ephesians 2:20. The body of Christ, the church, is built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets were very necessary at the early stage of the church. They were the foundation. After the foundation had been built up, then there was no necessity. Why were they the foundation? In what way? They were the ones through whom was given to us the scriptures, through the prophets, through the apostles. And once the scriptures have been given to us, there's no need for us to build on some more, because the scriptures given to us are complete and there's no need to add on further revelation. They are the foundation, and therefore it's all finished. And the rest are built up on this foundation of the apostles and prophets. And I'd like you to know the order, please. It's always mentioned in the New Testament, apostles and prophets, not prophets and apostles. If prophets and prophets, apostles, then it will refer to the Old Testament prophets. But it's apostles first, followed by prophets. Prophets in of the New Testament that were used by the Lord to reveal His mind to the church. And so we have apostles and prophets. They were the foundation. And after that, you do not need any others except evangelists and pastors and teachers. Actually, in the Greek, it should be teaching pastors. They are not two groups of people, but they are teaching pastors or elders. Who are these other two? These other two must be present in the church today, because the previous two were the foundation. Now upon this foundation are built up. And who are to help build up this church, this body of Christ, but the evangelists and the teaching pastors? Evangelists will go out to win precious souls into the church. The teaching pastors are the people who will stay in to build up those who have brought in. And so, once we have the teaching pastors and the evangelists, we are complete. That's how the body of Christ is built up and ministered to, and God supplies. We have no mention of priests at all in that list. Then again, we see the absence of a special priesthood in Scripture in Acts 20:28. Now, Acts 20:17, Paul called the elders of Ephesus to Miletus to have a conference with them. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he addressed them as overseers, as those that shepherd the flock. In the King James Version, the overseers are translated as bishops. Bishops and those that tend to the flock. Now, I want to make clear, the word bishop there is not a title. It is the equivalent word of elders in verse 17, because it addressed the same people. It's the equivalent word of those who tend the flock, the shepherds, the pastors. And so, there are just different equivalent names given to the same group of people: elders, superintendents or bishops, and pastors or shepherds. So, these are the three names given to the same group of people, and they are not special titles, not special offices, but the same people who are called such because of the ministry that they do. Elders, because they are senior people who know the word. Overseers, because they oversee the work as superintendents. Shepherds, because they feed the flock. And therefore, you have these three names in the church. Alright. So, is there a special class of priests? No. These are the two main groups of people that the Lord bestowed upon the church in order for the church to grow and to develop and to expand. All right. Then we hear or we read of the presence of the Christian priesthood in Scripture. So who are constituted priests? Who are the priests in the Christian priesthood? Well, we look at 1 Peter 2, 1 to 9 in that context. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Peter said that we have been called to be a royal priesthood, holy priests unto him. Chapter 2, verse 9 is repeated, holy priests, royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. This was the original purpose of God from the very beginning when he wanted to establish a priesthood. Same words used, as I pointed out last week. Same words. Now, all who are the king from the kingdom of priests and all who are holy priests, in the context of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, we find that they are those who are born again. Chapter 2, earlier, the first few verses, as newborn babes in Christ desire the sincere milk of the word. As those born in the word. So, those who are born again, those who are babes in Christ, those who are believers in the Lord, all these constitute the priests. They are the royal kingdom, the kingdom of priests. They are the holy priests. So, who are priests? Every one of you. Everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who has been born again, everyone who is a new babe in Christ, he is a priest before God, can enter and therefore is qualified to access the presence of God. Hebrews 10:19 says, brethren, with boldness let us enter into the Holy of Holies. All who are brethren. And who are the brethren? Who are the brethren? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, verse 14, I think, the Lord himself had said, I am not afraid to call them brethren, for they that sanctify are the same as those that are sanctified. He that sanctifies is the Lord. They that are sanctified are the people. And the one who sanctifies is not ashamed to call those who are sanctified brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ himself calls us brethren. And that's what we are today. And because we are brethren, we are priests entitled to enter into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. So, that's why now we can say, having therefore boldness to enter into the presence of God, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Right? This boldness that we have, I told you last week, is objective because it is based on facts. It is based on facts. What fact? The fact that Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies. The fact that he has shed his precious blood and his blood has cleansed us from all sin. These are the facts. Because of that fact, we are entitled to be priests to enter into the presence of God. No one can stop us. We need not have to go to another priest to confess our sins before we can approach the presence of God. We do not have to approach a mediator or a special mediatrix like Mary in order to enter into the presence of God. We do not need to go through all this. This is false teaching. So we must know it. And so, our boldness is not objective based on facts. It's positive because, as we read in Hebrews 9:14, that the Lord Jesus, because he has gone in, he has now the authority to cleanse us from all our sin, and we can now go in. Let us be boldness going, because our sins have been washed away. His blood has cleansed us, has purged our conscience from all sin. Now, please note, purge our conscience. Our conscience can be very a real stumbling block to us. You know, many Christians today are afraid to go into the presence of God, or even to pray, or to come to church. Why? Because of a conscience. A conscience that is guilty. A guilty conscience. A conscience is good, but it cannot be relied upon solely. That conscience which gives us a feeling of right or wrong, sometimes can be mistaken. And therefore, if we rely on our conscience, very often we may not do things for the Lord. Oh, I'm useless. Oh, I'm helpless. Oh, I have done this thing wrong. I can never be forgiven. Oh, I have offended somebody. I can never be forgiven. And so on and so on forth. The point is, if we sin against God, we bring our sin before the Lord, His blood is able to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Do we believe in that? If we believe in that, then let us not have a guilty conscience. The conscience is not always trustworthy. The feelings of up and down are based on our emotions. We must base our approach to the Lord on facts, and it must be objective. So it is not based on feelings. It is not based on failures from dead works. And I pointed out last week that dead works would refer to the feelings that we have, that although we want to do certain things, yet we don't do. Although we do not want to do certain things, yet we do. Oh, miserable man that I am, says Paul, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so we find that if we live under these conditions, we can never progress in our Christian life. We can never progress in our Christian life. We will be always living under a cloud of a guilty conscience. We need to trust the Lord. We need to base our belief on the fact that Jesus had died for us, Jesus had shed His precious blood, and if we confess our sins to God, He is righteous to forgive us and to blot us from all unrighteousness. It is based on faith. Faith in the facts of what I mentioned just now. Now, come to today's study. Alright. Part 1b. The consecration of the Christian priesthood. This is what we are supposed to study today. We now pass on the second part of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. You enter the Holy of Holies. We now are about to enter the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies is the third compartment in the tabernacle where it houses the presence of God, where the Ark of the Covenant is and the mercy seat is. Now, just a reminder, the structure of the tabernacle. Before I go on to the structure of the tabernacle, let us read Hebrews 9, 1 to 5. Very important words there. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and so on. All right. I want to draw your attention to two things. Firstly, in the mention of the tabernacle, the structure of the tabernacle, you find that there's no mention of the court, the first compartment of the tabernacle. No mention. Why? Because this is addressed especially to Christians, the Christian priesthood. The self-offerings, the sacrifices on the altar, in the outer court, gone. Because we base our faith and our walk on that, and now we would approach in. We now want to access into God's presence, the Holy of Holy Place. Second, I want you to note, perhaps many of you know the tabernacle very well, that in the outer court, the brazen altar and the brazen laver. When we go to the holy place, there are three items of furniture. They are the lampstand or the candlestick, We have the table of showbread, and we have the golden altar or incense. Then when we go to the innermost part, we have the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Now, in the second compartment, we have the golden altar, the table of showbread, and the lampstand, the sevenfold lampstand. And in the Holy of Holies, we have the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. But please note what it says in verse 4, or verse 3. After the second veil, there will be the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer. Now, two things puzzle us and Bible commentators. One, where is the golden altar of incense? The golden altar of incense is supposed to be in the holy place, but it's not mentioned. Second, the golden censer is in the Holy of Holies. It's not supposed to be there. So, how do you reconcile? Well, in some Bibles, they have even translated the golden censer to be the golden altar, to make up for it. But then the golden altar is not in the Holy of Holies. So what could it be? What could it be? Alright. This translation is taken from Young's literal translation. It's a literal translation, not a dynamic translation. Alright. I would believe that it would be the golden censer. What is the golden censer? The censer is that fire pan that is used by the high priest to take the coal from the brazen altar in the outer court into the Holy of Holies, where one hand he will hold a censer of coal, the other hand incense. He will put the incense upon the censer of coal, and then there will be a lot of fragrant smoke coming up to cover up the mercy seat, so that he cannot see the mercy seat, because if he sees it, he will be stricken dead. Therefore, that's what it says in Leviticus 16, 12 and 13. He shall take a censer please, full of burning coals of fire from off the altar. The altar will be the brazen altar at the outer court before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, big and small, and bring it within the veil, inside the veil, Holy of Holies. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he died not. And therefore, it makes sense that it will be a censer, the fire pen. Now, if that is so, it means that that one is just left in the Holy of Holies. With head, it says, with head. With all the other items of furniture, it says there, wherein there was this, wherein there was that. But when it comes to the censer, we find that it is the other way around. When it comes to the censer, we read, which had the golden censer. Whereas for the other items of furniture, it says, the first wherein was the candlestick and so on. Then we read also in verse 4, wherein was the golden pot. But we regard the censer, which had the censer. Different wording. The censer would be used only once in a year. Out of 360 days, only one day, when the high priest would take that censer out, go to the brazen altar, take the coal, put it upon the censer of the fire pan, bring it with him and another hand with the incense into the Holy of Holies to create a smoke so that you will cover up the mercy seat. He does not see the whole mercy seat, lest he dies not. And so you see this very important teaching here. Right. Let's carry on. Because in our text, Hebrews 10:19, we are to go into the holiest. The holiest is where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the mercy seat is, where God's throne is. We are to enter into the very presence of God. And what are the things that we need to consider. Firstly, the structure of the tabernacle, because it refers to the holiest, the Holy of Holies. Then we must understand the setup of the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. Let us remind ourselves, I'm sure all of you are familiar with that, that you have the three compartments in the typical teaching. Now I say typical teaching because this Levitical priesthood is a type, a figure, a picture of what God wants the Christian priesthood to be, more permanently than the temporary nature of the Levitical priesthood. Okay? The three compartments in their typical teaching are found in Hebrews 8:5. I read that this morning, that the veil prevented the people from and the priests from going into the Holy of Holies except once a year. The Holy Spirit signifying that the way of access into God's presence is now, was not yet made open. Not yet open. Until Jesus Christ died on the cross. Alright. Calvary, therefore, would be the place where Christ died. Now, this would be the outer court, where the brazen altar and the brazen laver would be. There's no mention of this, these two items, because they are past, based on that. Now we're talking about the present Christian priesthood. We are going in. We are going in. The holy place, chapter 9, verse 24. Very strange application of the verse. If you read 9:24, you will note that the holy place or the holy places are the places the Lord Jesus Christ passed through from Calvary through to the heavens. Through the heavens. In other words, the holy place is heaven. The Holy of Holies is heaven. Holy place and Holy of Holies, the heavens. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead in the outer court, he passed through the heavens. The holy place and the Holy of Holies are the heavens. And we believe in the Bible that there are three heavens. The first heaven will be the heaven we see here, above us, the sky. The second heaven would be where the angels are. And the third heaven would be the very presence of God. And Christ went through the heavens after he had died on the cross to take his rightful place on the right hand of his majesty on high. For Christ is not entered into the holy places, referring to these two, made with hands, which are the figures, the types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See this application? It is not imagination. It is scriptural and it is down there. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he went through the heavens right into the very presence of God. Therefore, we have the third compartment, the holiest, the presence of God. 9:24. Now, the consecration of the Christian priesthood. We have finished the structure of the tabernacle. We have finished with the three compartments of the typical teaching. Then we have also the three curtains. First curtain that blocked outsiders, unbelievers, from entering the outer court. Second curtain that blocks people from here, from going, who are not Levites. Those people who are not Levites could not go in into the holy place. Only the Levites could go in. And the third compartment, the Holy of Holies, even the Levites could not go in. Only the high priest could go in. Three curtains. And I'd like you to note the dimensions of the three curtains. The gate of the other court is 20 by 5 cubits. Never mind about the cubits and the feet or the inches, whatever it is. Remember, it's 20 by 5. The emphasis is on the width. 20. 5. The door of the tank is 10 by 10. And the veil inside is also 10 by 10 because it's the same structure. I'd like you to note, please. The dimension for the gate of the court, 20 by 10, what's the area? 20 by 5. What's the area? 20 times 5 is 100 square cubits. The door of the tank is 10 by 10. If this is 10 by 10, this must also be 10 by 10 because it's in the same structure. 10 by 10 is 10 times 10, 100 square cubits. What does that imply? It implies this. There are people who would go in through the gate, outer gate. Come, all ye that labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come, and no one will be cast out. All are welcome. They enter court and they are saved because of the sacrifice of the altar. They are saved. But many people remain here. They never go inside there. They never go inside there. Although they are given the right to be priests, they don't go inside there. They are happy because they are saved. They won't go. It's only when you go inside there as priest, then you see the beauty of the boards. All these boards on two sides are all covered with gold. And at the top, you see the beautiful curtain embroidered with cherubim. Unless the person goes inside there to see the beauty, to serve, they will never see the beauty. And only the priest inside here can serve because there's a lampstand, there's a table of showbread, the Lord's Supper, and there is the golden altar of prayer, incense. Many people, many Christians stay outside here. They don't go in to serve. And that's why today we have named Christians, Christians, Christians. So many, many, many Christians. How many are really serving the Lord? Few. Few. They have never gone into the place. And so long as they can never, have never gone into the place, they can never enjoy the beauty of Christianity. When they see the golden covered pillars at the side, when they see the beauty of the curtain at the top, they never see all this. And that's why when we talk about the beauty of all these things, some of you may not even understand what they are, because you've never been there. It's only when you see all these things, you are prompted to serve the Lord because of what He is. And then you go inside. The third veil is 10 by 10 also. Same size. But the point is, as I'm going to point out, once you go inside there to serve, you have access into God's presence because this veil will be no more. It was rent. You'll be no more. Okay, we shall see that. The standing of the veil. There's a veil that divides between the holy place and the holy of holies. The high priest could not enter except once a year. It kept God's presence in to show His holiness. It kept God's people out. People could not enter at that time. But today, brethren, having boldness to come in into the very presence, the holy of holies, by a new and living way. It's new because a lamb of God had been slain. In the old times, it was the goat. Now it's the lamb of God that had been slain, and therefore it is no more dead. It's a living way, a new and living way. Let us go in to the holy of holies. Let us go in. Let us pray. Let us worship. Let us praise. We need to go in and have a relationship with the Father. This is our privilege. This is our honor. Don't let people bar you from going in. You are priests. Now, by the way, while I'm talking about all this, that all are priests, I'm talking in the context of access and approach into the presence of God. Not in the church order. When we are gathered together as a church, where the church order is present and where the principle is God is the Father of God, is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. It's a different order whatsoever. But I'm talking of free access into God's presence. Everybody has that right to do so. We have a new and living way, and that way is through the veil, His flesh. In my young days, I could not understand the text. What is meant by through her will, his flesh? How can the will has got to do anything to do with the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can it be? Well, let me explain. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain, the access into God's presence made clear. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the veil was rent in two in the temple miraculously. The moment he said, "It is finished, into thy hands I commit my spirit," the veil in the temple, we read in Matthew chapter 27, was rent into two from top to bottom, not from bottom to top to signify man's effort, but from top to bottom, so that God indicated that the way into his presence was now made open to all. We can now enter into God's presence. And a crucified Savior is no Savior. Because if he was not crucified, then he did not shed his blood. And if he did not shed his blood, we could not have access into his presence. With the veil rent in twain, the removal of distance. No more distance. We can now go near. The worship that the Jews remember in Exodus 24, it says that they had to worship afar off. And that's why you have the Mount Sinai and all the fumes and earthquakes and so on at that time when the tabernacle instructions was given. But because the Jews had to worship afar off, they were not allowed to go near. And the Gentiles also were afar off, as we read in Ephesians 2:13. We are people who are afar off. But under the law and under Christ is different. Now the distance between man and God is removed. We have a new way. John chapter 4 verse 23-24. Jesus Christ himself said to the Samaritan woman, "You Samaritans, you worship in this mountain, you do not know whom you worship. But we know, we of the Jews, we know salvation is of the Jews." What does that mean? You Samaritans, you insist and worship on this mount. You do not know anything. And the Jews, they have a right to say that they know, because all this revelation was made to the Jews. But then they did not understand that the Levitical priesthood was just a type, a figure, a picture of the Christian priesthood to come. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to a Samaritan woman, "Now is, when the time is, when the time shall come, when you will worship no more on this mountain or wherever you are. For God is a spirit. He that worships him must be worship him in spirit and in truth." Beware of false worship. You worship, you know not what. Chapter 4 verse 22. Beware of figurative worship. Don't be like the Jews, very happy. "We know whom we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That was just a picture, a type, a figure of the true things to come. What we need is faithful worship. Now is, and when the time shall come, when you need not worship God in this mountain, but worship God in spirit and in truth. Distance between Jew and Gentile is removed. A new body is formed. Galatians 2:28. There is now no Jew, no Gentile. Hence, no clergy. Do not allow clergy to come into the midst. And we know what happens today in many in the news circle about clergy and the things that they do in the restroom. I don't have to repeat that. Not to say in the church. The removal of demarcation. We now have a new living way. Don't let anybody bar you from entering God's presence. You have a right to talk to God. You have a right to worship God. You have a right to confess your sins before the Lord directly. You do not have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through another person. You go to him directly and tell him. where approach can be made at all times. 4:16 of Hebrews, that we can approach the throne of grace at the time of need, where access is granted to all priests. Ephesians 2:18, we have access unto the Father by the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Made such by the blood of Christ, Hebrews 10:19, that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed, and therefore we can now enter. Made such by the new birth, we are born again, therefore we have a right to be priests before God. Where acceptance is because the once for all sacrifice. Christ has shed his blood for us once and for all. Christ has offered his life and offering for us once and for all. And therefore, let us trust the Lord. I end. Beware of the barrier of ritualism in the hierarchy. Beware when the church tries to raise barriers of liturgy, of ceremonies, of rites that you must perform before you can enter the presence of God. Forget about them. All these are barriers, men raised, but not God sanctified. Beware of riches in society. We are saved by the cross, and the cross makes all men equal, rich or poor. And yet you find in many of these churches, the rich have special privileges. The poor have no privileges. And we find a barrier between the rich and the poor. I was in Europe last year, and I visited the Vatican City. Oh, you could see the riches there, the riches there. And you could see also the poor who were there, begging for money. And so you see, in Christ, there is no barrier between the rich and the poor. Remove all religiousness in piety. The Jews wanted the Gentiles to circumcise before accepting them. All religiousness should be cast aside. Today, we have a lot of talk about religiousness, about religion. And yet we find that so-called religious people are the greatest hypocrites. They are the most hypocritical people that we see among us, because they never practice what they say. Racism in the community. The Jews say Gentiles, they have to be separated. The cross finds equality to all. In Christ, we have no difference. No Gentile, no Jew. All are equal before God. Rituals and liturgies raise. Let us not allow these things to bar us from the presence of God. Traditions are dangerous. Beware of them. And so we find, and we end with this. When Christ's work was completed, and he said, "It is finished," the veil was arranged, the holy place and the holy of holies were united together so they can just pass through. And the two were made into one sanctuary. Thus, worship and service, holy place, service, holy of holies, worship, are joined together, and we now serve and worship as well. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Worship and service go together. So, what God has pulled down, let no man put up. And that is my lesson for you for this year, as we think about part 2 and part 3 next year. So today we have covered the character of the Christian priesthood fully. 2020, next year, we shall deal with the character of a high priest. We shall deal with the conditions of the Christian priesthood, and we shall deal with the commitment of priests. 4 topics. Then, at the end of it all, before I go over to continue to the second topic, I would wish you the year of the rat first. I will be coming here 19 January, and after 19 January, we shall continue with the character of our high priest. The Lord bless you all. But if you want the full notes, again, find them available in my website. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonderful, wonderful things the Lord has achieved for us. Help us, O Lord, to realize our rights and our privileges. Help us, O Lord, to enjoy them. Help us, O Lord, to make use of them. Let us not be put aside because of what men have raised up to bar us from thy presence. Lord, we do pray thou will give us the joy of knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We give thee thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.